Me, I'm part of the teaching team at Wilson Community Church in Eastgate, and I am blessed beyond measure to be here this morning. I am very excited to be here to help out Pastor Jonathan Combs as he's finishing his second week of annual training for the National Guard, doing service to our state and to our nation these couple weeks. And as a former military man myself, it is with great pleasure that I'm here to help out. Let me add my happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. As a dad myself, it is one of the greatest pleasures in my life to have raised two beautiful children to adulthood. Yes, I am that old. I do have a 23 and a 24-year-old, so I do feel it sometimes, and I can tell you, every once in a while when I get up out of bed and my back hurts, I said, yep, I've got 23 and 24-year-olds. I'm old. So, this is week three of our six-week sermon series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I hope you've been blessed so far. This has been awesome, and it's been great to prepare to bring the word to you today. So I am very excited. I hope you all are. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the believers in the city of Thessalonica. If you pop that map up there, located in the Roman province of Macedonia, we've seen this map a couple times for a couple weeks. Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was the largest city. It had about 200,000 people. Paul visited it in 50 AD. It was very rich in culture, and it also was a rich city just financially, because the Ignatian Way went through there, which was a major east-west trading route. There was a port there, so there was a lot of trade. There's a lot of wealth. There's a lot of people, at least for their time. It's a lot bigger than Rocky Mount, I can tell you. It's bigger than Goldsboro, where I live. It's bigger than Wilson, okay? It's probably on the order of, not quite Raleigh size, okay? But it's a pretty big city. Huge material wealth. Paul writes this letter in 51 AD from the city of Corinth, which is further down in Greece, okay, after he'd been chased out of Thessalonica, and he has heard a really good report from his young son in the faith, his ministry partner, Timothy. Timothy comes back and says, Paul, remember we talked about this last week, Paul, you won't believe what's going on in Thessalonica. There's some awesome stuff going on. And so Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians to encourage them, because he's heard from Timothy that the Thessalonians have been standing firm in the faith. They've been standing firm in the faith as they awaited Christ's return. So that's the scenario. That's where we are today. We're in the third week of this series to talk about this. How is your faith today? How's your faith? Are you going through a trial, a time of difficulty? Okay, and I thought about not sharing this, but I'm going to share it anyway. My wife and I are trying to go camping right after service today. And what you're supposed to see is my truck hooked up to my boat, loaded down with camping gear, because we're going to go with two other families and go camping at Lake Jordan and have a great time. But if you look in the parking lot, there is a boat conspicuously missing from the parking lot. That's because it's on the side of an on-ramp on I-95 right now, because we blew a tire on the way up here. So, yeah. Now, in the big picture of life, is that a big trial? No, okay? But I certainly felt that, and you know, this morning, you know, there's the pressure to get up here and make sure that you're here on time, because Devin is going to freak out if I don't show out, right? Especially with Pastor Jonathan not here. So we were late. We hadn't even had time for breakfast, and we go through the drive-thru, and they gooned up our order there. So I was like, why me, Lord? Happy Father's Day. Is your faith growing and secure? Or has your faith weakened in the face of hardship? Has it? What does it mean to stand firm in Christ? What does that mean? How can we not only stand firm, but grow in our faith in Jesus and await His soon return? How can we do that when all around us it seems like times are getting worse? All around us. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he taught believers how they could stand firm while looking for his return. We, too, can stand firm in Jesus Christ as we look for that. The text gives us three ways that we can stand firm in Christ. So if you have your Bibles or you have your app, or you can look on the screen. Let's read through the verses today. And it's a little bit long, so stay with me. 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2 and verse 17. We're going to read through the end of chapter 3. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could not bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is God's word. Amen? Well, how can we stand firm in Christ? Well, here's the first way. The first way we can stand firm in Christ is to persevere together in affliction. To persevere together in affliction. Let's look, first of all, what's one of the big picture observations that we can see out of this? And this we've seen for the last couple weeks, in that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a declaration that Jesus is coming again. Every single chapter ends that way. If you look in the reading today, we see it twice. At the end of chapter 2 in verse 19, at the Lord Jesus at his coming. And at the end of chapter 3 in verse 13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's reminding us that Jesus is coming again. And he's telling them to stand firm with this fact in mind. The other thing that you can see through this entire passage is that Paul is very concerned that these new believers in Thessalonica are standing firm, that they are established in the faith of Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, we see three times in verse 2, verse 8, and verse 13, it says to establish and to stand fast. And then verse 13, he says establish yet again. So Paul's very concerned with this. What does that word mean, establish? Okay, it may not have the same meaning that you were thinking of, because I was not thinking of this until I really looked it up. But the Greek word that's translated establish literally means to make stand or to cause to stand. It also means to strengthen. It means to buttress or to support. This also means like to plant. Like to take a sapling of a tree and to plant it, to establish it, okay, to give it root, to make it strong, to stand fast. It also means to stand firm, to persevere. Now, Cindy and I spent 4 years in the United Kingdom, and in the UK, like most of Europe, okay, France and Germany alike, they like to build castles. Why did they build castles? Well, there's a lot of reasons, not the least of which are a big political statement. I'm the local lord and I am in charge of this place. but it's primarily for defense, right? A castle is set up so that people can come up against them and they can beat their head against the wall and they're not going to get through. That's the picture that Paul is trying to demonstrate here. He wants us to be established in the faith. He wants us to be deeply rooted and grounded in the faith. Those European castle makers in Europe, in England and France and Germany and other places, they didn't build a castle on the sand, right? They found the biggest rock they could find and built right on there. One of the places that we visited when our children were young is in Edinburgh, Scotland. You know, you got to talk with a brogue when you do that. That's about the only brogue I can do. But Edinburgh Castle is a massive castle built on a huge mountain. And you look up, if you've been to Stone Mountain in Georgia, you have a picture of what that looks like. There's this big, huge rock out of the middle of the city, and on top of it is a castle. That local lord is basically daring anybody to come attack him. Okay, that's the picture that we're trying to convey, that Paul wants the Thessalonian believers to be established. He wants the Edinburgh Castle of faith. That's what he wants. Now, in verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul says that he was torn away. You can see that, torn away. Remember that Paul left the Thessalonians after perhaps only 3 weeks. We only know that he was there for 3 weeks. He may have been there a little bit longer, but he certainly left earlier than he planned. And he did not have time to spend with the Thessalonian believers that he wanted. He definitely wanted to stay longer, and he felt like he was torn away. That word literally means to be orphaned. Okay, if you've seen those old, those old Roman gladiator movies where the soldiers come through town and they rip away that infant away from that anguished mother, that's the picture that Paul's trying to say. I was torn away. I did not want to leave. I cried for my infant children in Thessalonica. These are my babies in Christ, and I was not done raising them, and I had to leave. That's what Paul's trying to say. He's concerned in verse 3 and 4 that the Thessalonians were being moved away from the faith. Moved away. That's opposite of establishing or standing firm, right? So there's no way you're going to move the Edinburgh Castle, okay? And you're not going to move my boat either without a wheel on it, right? So there's no way to move it. But he's concerned that these people would be moving away from the faith, being swayed or disturbed from the faith. He also talks there about afflictions. Afflictions. Now, this word here can mean a bunch of things, and you see it translated in a couple different ways in the New Testament. One of the ways that it's translated is persecution. Okay, persecution. We understand this intellectually. We know what persecution is intellectually, but we really don't experience it. One of the things that I get to do in my current job is travel all over the world, and I get to see some places that you probably don't want to visit, but there are places, especially in the Middle East, where if we were doing this right now, doing this gathering in the name of Jesus, we could be taking our lives into our hands. Those believers are certainly persecuted. We may be called names and made fun of a little bit, but this is what Paul's talking about. Persecution, distress. It's also translated tribulation. Okay, you've heard that word. Paul reminds us several times in this passage that we are destined for those troubles. He says if you're a Christian, you're going to feel affliction. You're going to feel persecution. You're going to feel distress. You might feel tribulation. You're going to have trouble. Okay? I hope nobody in this room believes in the ooey-gooey Christian, vision that, hey, you just give your life to Christ and everything is going to be great. I'm here to tell you that's not the case. Okay? Things happen. Tires blow on trailers. Okay? It happens. Okay? Things that we don't want to happen are going to happen. And that's part of life. Paul's saying, you're going to have troubles. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not trying to make light of, my little thing this morning, because there are people in this room that are probably going through a lot more than that, okay? But it's trouble. It's trouble in all of its forms. That's what Paul's trying to say. And he also says that Satan hindered us from returning to you. Literally, Satan cut us off from returning to you. Now, here's the other problem with us sometimes in the modern American 21st century church, is we don't make a whole lot out of Satan and demons. Now, there are certainly some people that make it, that find a demon behind every rock, right? And there's, you know, Satan made me do it, or the devil made me do it, and I'm being persecuted. Well, you know, Paul says that Satan hindered him. I believe Paul. He wrote, you know, by verse, he wrote most of the New Testament, okay, by number of books he did. He traveled extensively through the faith. He was personally discipled by the apostles. He personally met Jesus. When he says that Satan hindered him, I believe him, okay? When someone else might say, the devil made me do it, probably not, okay? And if I feel like, we were talking about this on the way up, man, I wonder if this is demonic oppression. Well, probably not, okay? I don't really think that, you know, Satan thought, Mike Laramie is going to bring such a strong word that I am going to oppose him by blowing his tire on the way here. Now, I don't realistically think that, you know, Satan actually has got his guns out for me. But, you know what? There might be a lesser demon, you know, that is pursuing you. Paul talks about it. He talks about the tempter tempting you. Satan, you know, as Satan was hindering Paul's return, he's also worried that perhaps the same forces were working against the Thessalonian new believers. Okay, the demonic oppression is real. It happens, but it doesn't happen to everybody. And sometimes it's just a result of our own foolish choices. Okay, so don't think that there's a demon behind every single thing. If you see one, I don't see one. Okay, I don't think he's over here. James 1, verses 3 and 4 says this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Consider it joy. Yay! I get to go change a tire. Okay? No. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing produces perseverance. That's where we get this idea. The word perseverance does not specifically appear in this text, but it is very strongly implied, because Paul is trying to tell the Thessalonians that you need to stand firm. You need to be established. That is wrapped up in the idea of perseverance. Perseverance. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we are, again, persevering together. Don't be a solo Christian. If you are hurting, let somebody know. Let your closest friends know. Let your family know. Let your community group family know. Don't suffer alone. If one member suffers, all suffer together. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 5 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all, do you see that? All of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Do you see that? Jesus, through Paul, is saying that we comfort others in their affliction, they comfort us because God comforts us. So when we suffer, when we are being afflicted, and whatever it is that you are being afflicted in, share the burden. Share the burden with each other. Be comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Oswald Chambers has an interesting quote here. We're going to pop this up here for you to see. And he's talking about perseverance, and he has a definition here. And what he says, Mr. Chambers, who writes My Utmost for the Highest, the devotional book, perseverance is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with absolute assurance and certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen. Perseverance means more than just hanging on, which may only be exposing our fear of letting go and falling. So the picture is not necessarily of the rock climber holding on with his fingertips. That's not necessarily perseverance. That's afraid of letting go. Perseverance is that person who gets up every morning to go to work at a job that they don't like to do because they're providing for their family. Perseverance is that same thing, perhaps in a workout situation. I really need to exercise because my body needs it, and so I'm gonna practice perseverance. It's going through more than just endurance. Okay, it's also knowing that what we're looking for is going to happen. It's that person that's the worker saying, "Look, I know that if I continue to do this, I'm going to provide for my family, and the good outcome is going to come." Or the workout, "I am going to be healthier and I'm going to be more fit, and perhaps I'll be around to see the things that I want to see." Now, many of you know Jeff and Becky Jones. Many of you know that Jeff and Becky came to Eastgate to help launch the church early on before Jeff moved to Georgia to help start a business. And for those of you that don't know, Jeff and Becky Jones' son, Cody, died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound earlier this week. A very tragic circumstance. What Pastor Gary was in Becky's driveway when Jeff, who was still in Georgia, called Becky to let her know that their son was dead. He called Gary first to say, "Be in the driveway, I'm going to call, I'm going to need you there." And so he was there. As Gary was outside, he could hear Becky react to the news. And she knew that Gary was right outside. So after the initial shock and anguish of that terrible, tragic news happened, Becky said, "We need to tell my parents." Becky's parents live right next door. So Gary walked with Becky to the house next door. And Becky said, "Gary, you were there, remember? Remember when Cody made that profession of faith? Gary, you were there. Do you remember when he was baptized? And he said, 'I confess the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior.' You were there, right?" And Gary said, "Yes, I was there." And he said, "Gary, you know he's in heaven right now, right?" "Yes, Becky. Yes, he's in heaven right now." When Becky then walked over and knocked on her parents' door, that's what she told her parents. "Cody's no longer with us. He's in heaven." You see, Becky knew that the suffering that she was going through needed others. She was going to persevere through this affliction with her parents. But she persevered with the blessed hope. She knows that her son is in heaven waiting for her. Now, the circumstances of his death are tragic, but that's not the end of the story, right? The end of the story is glorious, because we await the return of our coming Savior, and we know that one day all those tears will be wiped away and all the sadness will be wiped away and there will be no more crying. Don't suffer alone. Persevere together. That's the first way we can stand firm in Christ, and here's the second. Stand together in faith. Stand together in faith. Now, if you look at this section of Scripture, verses 6 through 10, we see the word faith show up in verse 6. We see it show up in verse 7. We see it show up in verse 10. Faith. That word actually shows up 5 times in the Scripture verse that we read this morning. 5 times the word faith shows up. What is that word faith? Well, faith means you are convicted of the truth of something. You are convicted of the truth of something. The famous passage in Hebrews 11 comes to mind as we think about faith. The whole chapter is about faith, but the first verse defines it, and it says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So you know that you know that you know. That's what faith is. Faith is not blind. There is no such thing in the Christian walk as blind faith. So you should strike that from your vocabulary. There is no such thing. We believe in a Savior who came, who historically, verifiably lived a perfect life, who died on a Roman cross, and 3 days later, according to hundreds of witnesses, appeared again. And he said he's coming again. That those things are the things that we have faith in. Faith is the conviction of things that we don't see. I didn't see Jesus Christ die, but we know from historical records that he did. And we know that he was raised. That's the faith that we're talking about. Now, that word faith can also be translated as faithfulness. Faithfulness, the art of living in that faith, continually living a faithful life. So you are marked by faith. Faithfulness also can mean kind of this trustworthiness, right? This idea that if Mike is faithful, you know that he's going to show up. Even if his tire blows, he's going to show up. Okay, I might have had to walk here. I was going to show up. Okay, we'd have got a cab or something. We were going to show up. Okay, I may be late. Standing fast in verse 8 shows up again. Standing fast. Remember, that's that established. Stand fast. Sorry, Jim. I'm a drummer too. Look at, for now we live. For now we live. In verse 8, at the beginning of that verse, Paul says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, actually translates this verse, for now we really live. For now we really live. And the translators of the NASB put a word in there to help explain how the Greek works under there. Because most translators will say, for now we live. But the NASB says, for now we really live. And they know that that word is not in there. But it helps to explain the Greek grammar underneath there. Now, if you are like me, I was not very strong in grammar. I mean, I understand it, but I'm not one of those, you know, people that won the grammar rodeo or anything like that, okay? That's not me. But the Greek has a lot of strange tenses and moods in their verbs and stuff like that that don't happen in English. So the translators here stick a word in there so that we can understand this. So Paul's saying, for now we live if you are standing in the faith, for now we really live. It sounds like hyperbole. You know what that means? Hyperbole, when I overstate the obvious. So Paul's not saying we were dead before I got to Thessalonica. Okay, that's not what he's saying. Okay, he's not saying that he wasn't alive. He's saying, now that I know that you guys are standing firm, in spite of the fact that I was only with you for 3 weeks, and you guys are being persecuted, and life is hard for you, you're standing firm. Hallelujah! That's awesome! That's great! Now we live. That's what he's saying. He says, you know what? If they can stand fast, so can I. I can live too. Look also at the end of verse 10. He says that he wants to supply what is lacking in your faith. You know, supply what is lacking in your faith. This can be confusing when you read that. Paul wants to supply what is lacking in the Thessalonians' faith. Now, I thought Jesus said that if I had faith the size of a mustard seed, I could cause a mountain to jump in the lake. Right? So, am I talking about the quantity of my faith? Is my faith not good enough? That's not exactly the sense of what Paul's saying here. Okay? Supply what is lacking in your faith. Keep in mind that Paul's calling attention again to the fact that they were not together very long. So Paul believes in life-on-life discipleship. He believes in taking people and teaching them and living with them and showing them what the Christian life is all about. And he only had 3 weeks or more. Okay? He didn't have a lot of time. He spent years in Ephesus, right? He spent weeks in Thessalonica. So he's like, I didn't get to talk about everything. I didn't get to teach you everything. We didn't get through the book. Okay? That's what he's kind of saying. I want to supply what is lacking in your faith. So that word there, supply, can also be translated to complete. Okay? Or to perfect, to strengthen. You're basically taking something and you're saying, I'm trying to make it like it ought to be. Okay? One of the great pleasures in our lives last year in June, my wife and I, along with many members of our church, went to Uganda on a mission trip. And you got to see how these people lived. And it was amazing that as soon as they have some wooden boards set up, it's a house. Okay? People are living in it. And they continue to improve it. So once the boards are up and they've got shelter from the rain, then they start making bricks and they start making walls, you know, and then they'll take the wood and they'll make it a roof, and then they'll eventually it'll be a whole brick structure. But it's not done. Because now they got to make a place for the mother-in-law, and they got to make a place for the new kids, and they got to make a place, and so the house continues to grow. Okay, so that's kind of what Paul's talking about. He says, okay, you've got a shanty right now. You've got a lean-to of faith. Okay, you've got a tent of faith, but we want to continue to build it so that it's a mansion. That's what Paul is getting at. He says, I want to supply what's lacking in your faith. So he's not saying that their faith was faulty or that it was inadequate in some way. He's not speaking about the quality or quantity of his faith. He's just talking about the object of their faith. I want to teach you more about Jesus. Okay? You need to know more about Jesus so that your tent can become a mansion. So that you can grow strong. We get stronger in the faith. We get further established in the faith the more we know Jesus. The more we know Jesus. And that's what Paul's trying to get at. See, Paul thought so highly of this idea that he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians that became scripture that got passed around from church to church. And it wasn't just read to the Thessalonian church, it was read to the church in Corinth, and it was read to the church in Ephesus, and it was read throughout Asia Minor and all the developed world at the time. And we are reading it today. Paul thought so highly about it that he wrote a letter. He sent Timothy. And then in his third missionary journey, he goes back to visit Thessalonica. Imagine what kind of reunion that was. Paul says it's important that we stand firm in the faith. It's important that we learn more about Jesus. It's important that we develop our faith. Again, not the quality and quantity, but how well do we know Jesus? Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. How can you do that if you don't know the object of your faith? It's very hard. 1 John 5:4 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see what the key is? You can't overcome without that faith. And you need to know Jesus to develop it. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Okay, that whole armor of God. How many of you all saw the movie 300? It came out a bunch of us, okay? All right, here's quiz time. I'm going to check to see how you all doing. What was the formation that the Spartans fought in called? Anybody know? I'm about to stump you, aren't I? Daddy? Come on, Father's Day. Show your... You got two, three, four... Okay. It's called a phalanx. Okay? These soldiers would stand shoulder to shoulder, right? And remember, Leonidas in the movie points out to the young hunchback... of course, the movie's... It's just a movie. But... for illustrative purposes, think through this. You've got Greek soldiers that are trained from birth to be warriors. They stand shoulder to shoulder, and each one has a huge shield that is used not only to protect yourself, but the guy next to you. And they interlock shields. That's a phalanx. And then they would stick their spears and lances out that way, and it became an impenetrable wall. Okay? This idea was that we were locked together. We're dependent upon each other for defense. That's the picture that Paul is painting. Remember, he's writing to believers in Macedonia. That's where Philip of Macedon came. Who was Philip of Macedon's father here on Father's Day? Anybody? Famous Greek person. Name any famous Greek person you know. That's a good guess. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, the guy that conquered the whole known world at the time, Philip of Macedon, Thessalonica, that's where we're talking about. So when Paul's talking about these imagery, these bits of imagery and these pictures, that's who he's talking to. They get it. They're like, we're supposed to lock together. We're supposed to be joined together. We're supposed to be getting stronger in the faith, just like the Spartans did, okay? Except in warfare. Same idea. Now, consider the news out of Orlando over a week. Just in 1 week period. What happened down there? Well, The Voice singer, Christina Grimmie, was shot and killed. If you didn't know that, there's news for you. It happened about a week and a half ago. We all know about the nightclub shooting down in Orlando, where basically about 50 people died. And then we have a two-year-old who was killed by an alligator at Disney World. See, these kind of tragic events can cause us to question our faith. Where's God? Why did He let this happen? What's wrong with this world? These kind of events can really challenge us, can rock us to the core sometimes. Yet, the more we stand together with other believers, we study God's Word, our faith becomes an anchor for life's storms because it causes us to see things like God sees things. Gary likes to use this illustration where we like to have the Word and we like to use this as a tool to see the world through. Okay? This is not yet just another book. This is the lenses, if you will, to your glasses, to your contact lenses. Or if you have great vision, I'm envious of you. But this is how we look at the world because we can see just how twisted and awful it can be. Why is the world that way? Well, the Bible tells us it's because of sin. Sin has infected and affected the world. And because of that, we are living in this place. But here's the good news, and what Paul is sharing, he says, our citizenship is not from here, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to see people like Cody again. We're going to see Paul. We're going to ask him why he wrote in such difficult language sometimes. Why did you write that way, right? Even the other writers, Peter says, golly, have you read Paul? Oh my gosh, he's hard to understand, right? We're going to ask him questions like that. We have the vision from Jesus Christ Himself. Paul's saying, Thessalonian believers, I want to supply what's lacking in your faith. I want you to stand together in faith. I want you to grow together in faith. We need to know more about Him. Here's the third thing. Grow together in love and holiness. Grow together in love and holiness. Now, this last section of the Scripture here in verses 11 through 13 almost reads like a benediction. You can almost imagine Paul standing up there, and I read it purposely like this, kind of giving the blessing. He's been walking with Jesus now for, we don't know, several years. He's on his, second missionary journey. He's been out there doing God's work. He's a seasoned believer at this point, and he's certainly more seasoned than the Thessalonian believers. So he certainly feels the ability to kind of give a benediction. You know what a benediction is? This is a blessing at the end, right? You're asking the holy man to bless whatever it is that you're doing. Paul kind of takes it upon himself here, and listen to his language. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. It sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father. He says that He wants the love to increase and abound. Now, both of these words describe something that's growing, that's abundant, that's exceeding and overflowing beyond all bounds. Again, I told you before that I get to travel a lot. I went to Colombia, South America, on my last trip. Okay, I was in Bogota, and I traveled throughout the country there, flying airplanes around and doing what I do. And you get to visit some places, and it's right on the equator. It's no kidding. It is. Everywhere outside of Bogota, which is in the mountains, is jungle, okay? And the jungle in South America takes over everything, okay? They don't have seasons like we do, okay? You know, North Carolina has two seasons, you know, cold and hot, right? Well, they just have hot. That's all they have. And it rains every day, and it's about 90 degrees and sunny and humid, and it is North Carolina in the summertime, 365 days a year. That's outside of the city of Bogota. That's all in the rest of the city. So, those of you, okay, Father's Day, I can get a witness on this. How's your grass growing when it rains every day and it's 90 degrees and sunny? You know, it grows like gangbusters, right? That's what Colombia is like. You can go over there, you can get anything to grow in Colombia. I mean, they've got, I mean, just bananas growing wild. I mean, you're just walking along and there's a banana tree in the city, okay? It just grows everywhere. It's amazing to watch. They got some of the weirdest fruit because everything grows everywhere. This is what the language that Paul is using. He wants the love of the believers to grow like the fruit does in Colombia. Okay? He wants it to just grow and bust out and grow. Kind of like kudzu here in the south, you know, southeast, you know, where it just grows everywhere and just takes over everything. That's what he wants. He wants our love to grow like that. Now, what kind of love? If you've been in church in any for any amount of time, you know what kind of love I'm talking about. This is agape, agapao, right? What does that love mean? That is what? The unconditional love. That's the love that God has within the Trinity, God has for man. It is a sacrificial, not self-serving love. That's the kind of love that Paul wants us to grow and increase and abound with. Again, he says towards the end of verse 13, he says that God can establish your hearts blameless. Again, there's that word establish, okay, to stand. And then he introduces another word here at the very end. He says, to establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Holiness. What does that mean? Holiness. Okay. Well, the word literally means to set apart or to devote entirely to God or to the work of God, to make sacred. In the Old Testament, remember, there were utensils and accoutrements and things like that that were used for temple worship. And they had to be specially set aside and blessed and gone through purification rituals, including the priests, and all that had to happen. That was a visible symbol of the holiness of God. We need to make our hearts holy. But here, what Paul is saying is that he being God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. God does that work. Okay? Holiness. What's another word for that? Here's a big churchy word for you. Sanctification. Sanctification. You might have heard that before. If not, I'm going to tell you what it is. It means to grow in Christ-likeness. Okay? We are called to become like Christ. And so Paul, when he says, I want you to stand firm, you stand firm in faith because we're growing to be like Jesus. We're growing in Christ-likeness. That's how you can tell if you're a Christian. I know this question comes up a lot. I don't feel like I'm a Christian, am I? You know, some people struggle with this thing. Tell me, are you more like Jesus now than you were last year at this time? Are you more like Jesus now than you were 10 years ago? I can tell you, if I let you, no kidding, if I were to break open that vault that you can see inside my heart, right? And you could see what I was like 10 years ago or 20 years ago and see where I am now, you go, okay, yeah, you're growing, okay? So let's not judge each other by how we're doing now. Let's look at where we've come from, okay? So if you've got some dude sitting up here, and I love to ride motorcycles, so I'm gonna pick on bikers. If you got some dude that's wearing chaps and leathers and he's got a bandana on, he's got an earring, he's got tattoos, but he's raising his hands and he's praising God, don't judge him for what he looks like now. Look at where he's come from. Look at John 13. It says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Very, very familiar passage for us. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Remember, people know that you're disciples by the love that you bear. I had a pastor one time in a church, because we move around, obviously when we were in the military, we moved around a lot, and I was asking this pastor about fruits of the Spirit, or I was asking him about his kind of charismatic leanings, which made me a little bit nervous, because I am not one of those, and that's fine, I don't care if you are, but what he said was, he said, you know, many people think that the gift of tongues, especially in his persuasion, is the manifestation, or the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He says, no. It's love. It's love. If we have love for one another, that's how you can know that the Spirit resides within you. If you have love for one another, God is calling us to love one another, and Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to do the same. Look at Romans 12. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. What does he start that with? Love one another. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That can be a really scary verse if you think about it. Oh my gosh, I got to pursue holiness. Well, look, Paul's kind of helping you out. He says, don't worry. God is going to make you holy. Love one another. God is going to make you holy. 1 Peter 1 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now this does not let you off the hook, okay? But Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts, okay? Christianity is about relationship. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ, who's coming again. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you guys get it. Your guys' faith is famous. I'm hearing about it because you guys get it. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's the love that you guys are showing for each other. It's the faith that you're growing in. You're doing it. You are becoming holy because Jesus is working on you. See, the church of God is like a family. Okay? How many of you all have family members that you'd rather not have in your family? Okay? Some of you married into them. Okay? I'm just saying. Okay, and I am not an original North Carolinian. Let me just say, I know what I'm just saying means. It means absolutely nothing. Okay, I know that. Okay, the Church of God, though, is a family. Remember last week we were talking about Paul talking to the Thessalonians, and he was comparing himself as a father or a mother. Okay, he's thinking of these people as his own family. He used the term, I am affectionately desirous of you. I'm affectionately desirous. He couldn't wait to see them. Okay? Now, maybe that's not you and your family, but some people in your family you really can't wait to see, I'm sure. Remember, he talked about being torn away from the Thessalonians. Now, what about the church that meets in your house? In your house. I'm talking about your family. Okay? Your extended family. Many of you are very fortunate and blessed. You're here, you live in North Carolina, you've lived in North Carolina for a long time. You may have lots of extended family around. You may have aunts, uncles, grandmothers, grandparents, you know, whatever, all around. Cindy and I, when we were in the military, we didn't have that, okay? Wherever we moved around, that was family, okay? So we immediately looked for a church. We immediately looked for a church that had community groups, and we immediately got plugged in because that was family. Because we didn't have extended family all around, okay? So what about the family that you're involved with? Some of you have, no kidding, blood relations right here that you could strangle. Some of them you love with all your heart. Here's your challenge. Those members of your family that you want to strangle, why don't you try to reconcile with them? Why don't you try and be a true family with each other? Now, community groups are extremely important to us as a church here at Eastgate and in Wilson as well. Our church is marked by strong community group participation. And if you are part of a community group here in Eastgate, I commend you. If you're not, I encourage you to join one. Because for those of you who are seeking family connection, this may be one of the only places that you'll be able to see it and experience it. But I'm going to tell you, your community group is going to drive you nuts. Because they're like a family, okay? Because how many people remember that brother when you were growing up that just would not leave you alone, right? And believe me, I'm resisting the temptation very strongly to pick on Devin right now because he's the kid brother that we all have that we want to pick on. But I'm not going to pick on him today. I'll leave that to Pastor Jonathan. I know he's really good at that. So, but in the family, we drive each other nuts. Sometimes we hurt each other. Sometimes we are the closest people that we have. Reconcile with your family. Grow together in love and holiness. And finally, this is one of the greatest places in the family and the community group to really experience that life-on-life discipleship that happens. So you can come alongside someone and they can say, you know what, I don't understand this. Well, you know what, I didn't understand that either, and this is what I learned. Or something as simple as, can you show me how to change a tire? Yes, as a matter of fact, I've got an opportunity to show you that in about an hour, okay? Life on life discipleship. Get right with your small group. Get right with your family. Get right with those people around you. Live it out like Paul says. See, Paul continuously expressed his desire to be with those Thessalonian believers. He finally did get to visit, as I talked about, in his next missionary journey, but this is in the future. This is in Acts chapter 20 as he's writing this. Can you imagine again what that's going to be like? He's affectionately desirous of these people. He wants a great reunion. But see, Paul's pointing to an even greater reunion that's coming. Because Paul says that Jesus Christ is coming again and we are all going to be reunited. What a huge family get-together that's going to be. I look forward to that. What a day that's going to be. Will you stand firm? Will you stand firm in Christ? Will you persevere in affliction? Will you stand together in faith? Will you grow together in loving and kindness? Let's pray. Father, what an opportunity it's been. What an awesome time it's been to be able to just discuss your word. Father, we want to grow together as a family. We want to grow together in love and holiness. We want to stand together in faith. We want to persevere in affliction. Friends, if you're out there today and you're saying, Mike, I don't know what you're talking about because I don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. Well, we can fix that today. And it's nothing magical. It's nothing that you don't have to say a specific set of words. You just have to have a repentant heart and you have to invite him in. And you can pray with me right now, just where you are. And you can pray, Jesus, I know I need a Savior. I need a family. I need you to come into my life and help me with these afflictions and help me to grow in my faith. Help me to grow in holiness and love. I need you to do that. Father, send your Son as you did. Send your Holy Spirit to me. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. No one does that without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you did that today, you've become a member of our family. Congratulations. You're a Christian. Perhaps you're here today and you're saying, Mike, man, standing firm, that's tough. How do I do that? Well, I hope to give you a little bit of that, but perhaps you need more than what just my words, but you need the words of the Holy Spirit. You need the words of Scripture. You need God. And so let me pray for you. Father, there's so many here that are being afflicted that really need to grow in you, that need to learn to love better and to grow in holiness. So would you touch them? Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Heal where healing is required. Help to reconcile where reconciliation is required. Help grow us in our faith. Help us to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Father, we pray that we would be able to apply it in this coming week. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.